Lord, right now we turn our attention to your word and how it's going to feed us. Father, I pray for the next couple of minutes as we read a couple of passages, some conversations with Jesus, that they do speak into our lives, God. On our journey of becoming like Jesus, may we take his words, may we process those today, and may we see how this very discipline makes our life better. It helps us to become more like Jesus. And so we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. Some of the most neglected words in all of Scripture. And when you fast. You would think that love your enemies and pray for them would be up there. But I actually know people who have implemented that in their own life over the expectation of fasting. And Jesus comes on the scene. He's teaching. It's one of his first public appearances with his disciples. There's a crowd that is gathered. Jesus goes up on a mountainside a little ways, and he has his disciples sitting around them, and he starts teaching. Right? I mean, he gives the list of Beatitudes. You know, he talks about this appropriate attitude that we should be embracing in our life. And then he talks about anger. Right? He talks about understanding the law and how, hey, he did not come to abolish the law that Moses wrote about, but he came to fulfill it. He came to even live out the law. Adultery, divorce, loving your enemies. I mean, these are just some of the things that Jesus is on the scene, and he's telling them what they need to do and how they need to do it, and all of these things are commands into our life. And then his teaching shifts. It goes away from things you must do to things that, hey, you just kind of expected to do. Now, he never comes out, and he never says, you must do these things in this passage. However, there's just this general expectation that these things are going to happen. There's an expectation that you're going to give to those who are in need. That's just an expectation. There's an expectation that you're just going to pray. Now, I know families are different. Our family dynamics. Families are different. But I bet, as parents, you have expectations on your now older children that then you no longer have to command them to do things. We just expect this out of you. Right? Like in my household. Okay? I'm going to talk about your household. I'm going to talk about my household. Every member of the Sykes family just went, oh no. In our household. There's an expectation to keep your vehicle from looking like a trash can, right? Like, I mean, that's just, it's not always accomplished, but there's just this expectation that you are going to keep your vehicle from looking like a trash can. Now, I get it. Trash is going to pile up. We come and we go. We're on the road a lot, and so we live a good part of our life out of our vehicles. I understand that, but there is an expectation that you are going to keep your vehicle from looking like a trash can. Now, when Dad is going to ride in a vehicle, there is a pretty good effort by other vehicle operators to hurriedly run out to the vehicle and make sure that it doesn't look like said trash can. I actually have a very embarrassing picture of somebody. I'm not going to put it up. No, we're not doing it. But I saw this, and I'm like, wait a minute. And I ain't going to mention which one it is in my family. I'm like, wait a minute. Like, you've already been out here working for 5 minutes, and it still looks like this? Like man, how many times have you been to Chick-fil-A? I'm just curious. Hey, there's the expectation to be on time to commitments. Now, the children seem to gather this for most of those commitments. There's, you know, Stella comes bebopping up. I knew I was going to be talking about this, and here comes Stella. 5 after 10, you know, she's here. Because, you know, church starts at 10:30. I've got kind of a rule. Hey, 10:15 is when we need to be at church. Stella listens. So she's here. You know, she's always quick to tell me about Griffin just rolling out of bed. And anyway, expectations to be on time, though, to commitments that we have made. Hey, there's an expectation that you're going to respect people. All right, we may not like everybody, and we may not get along with everybody, but there is this expectation that we're going to respect people. There is an expectation to bathe. Okay? Now, sometimes we have to command it, right? But, I mean, we've already set the bar in the house that, hey, you are going to do this. Like, it's going to be part of your life. You may as well embrace it and live it out, and it makes life better. If you just know that this is part of our household, you are going to do this. There's an expectation to serve and to give of self. These are just some of the expectations. We don't have to command. We don't have to force. We don't have to come along as parents and say, now we do have to remind, okay, that these are part of the Sykes household and some of the things that we're doing. Jesus, in this sermon, has these expectations. It's the "and when you" parts of the sermon. And one of those is, "and when you fast." And so it's found in Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read it. He's talking about giving, he's talking about praying, and now it's, "and when you fast." And so follow along with me in verse 16. "And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do. For they try to look miserable and dishevelled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice that you are fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you." Now let's just take this at face value, okay? We're going to take this for what it says in this text. Matthew, okay, who is Jewish, and our core four series are based on four disciplines that were prominent in the Jewish faith, is the one who records this instruction or these expectations. All right? So, Matthew the Jew, he's recording the do's and the don'ts of Jesus' expectation on fasting. Don't make it obvious. So when you're fasting, hey, don't make it obvious. Don't draw attention to yourself. Because when you do that, people admiring you, that's your reward. Like, I mean, think about that. Like, we want that, and it's in our flesh. We want to have the attention and the praise of people. But with this particular thing, because there's other places where Jesus tells us to let our good deeds be seen before other people. Now, you don't brag about them, and you don't toot your own horn, but you do let your works, you let them be seen for other people so that you can draw people to Jesus Christ. Here, he is saying, don't make it obvious. As a matter of fact, part of the Sykes expectations, but when you fast, hey, you need to comb your hair. You need to clean up. You need to wash your face, he says. Don't be drawing attention to yourself. He goes, do these things. No one is going to notice, he goes, except your Father in heaven. So when you do this, no one should notice it. No one should really know about it. Don't be bragging about it. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about some pieces about the whole communication and what that looks like. No one will notice except your Father in heaven. And notice this. With this comes reward. Like, when I do this thing, reward happens. Now, we're going to talk about the reward here in just a few minutes. Let's look at another discussion Jesus had on the topic of fasting, and it's found a few pages over on Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15, okay? One day, the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus, and they asked him, "Why don't your disciples fast like we do and the Pharisees do?" Well, Jesus replied, "Do wedding guests mourn while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. But someday the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." So fasting appears to be the norm for John's disciples. It appears to be the norm for the Pharisees. And so they approach Jesus, and they're like, "Hey, we're over here doing this." You know, maybe they're like, "Wait a minute, I'm having to give up food over here for John's disciple. You got room in the camp since your guys don't fast?" You know, I mean, is that really what they're asking here? He's like, "The Pharisees fast. John, we're John's disciples, and we fast. How come your guys don't fast?" And Jesus is like, "Well, you don't quit celebrating while you're still at the wedding. But when the wedding is over and the groom is gone, look at what he says. Then they will fast." And if you read the book of Acts and you see once the day of Pentecost is over and the church is starting to spread, you will notice along a lot of Paul's encounters where he's going into churches, fasting is part of what is taking place in Paul's life as he's planting churches and raising up leaders. I mean, it's a common practice. Fasting is a discipline that the Jews in this day and age were very familiar with. And remember, I want this point this year, I want this to sink in. As we talk about spiritual disciplines a lot this year, I want this point to sink in, that disciplines are not burdens that must be added to our checklist of things to do each day because we're followers of Jesus. Disciplines are habits that enhance our relationship with God. They enhance our relationship. They make our relationship better. They improve our relationship. They magnify our relationship. That's the purpose of these different spiritual disciplines being brought into our life, that they make the life with, they make the relationship better. And so fasting is one such discipline that will enhance your relationship with God. Jesus says it, that when done with proper motivation, it leads to reward. And I don't want you to raise your hand on this, okay? But who doesn't want a better, healthier relationship with the Lord? And I know that Michael, in his past, in his life, he was, "Oh, yeah, I want a better relationship." But I'll be honest with you. There's some transparency here. I didn't want to do the things that would make me uncomfortable. I didn't want to do the things that took me out of my comfort zone. I didn't want to do the things that I actually had to give of self in order to accomplish. So here's the deal. If you've never fasted before, or you have fasted with wrong motivation, you've not experienced the reward. I mean, we've just recently had, in the Catholic Church, we've just had Fat Tuesday where we celebrated and partied, and then we come to Ash Wednesday, and I remember I've done this in the past before. I've been part of churches that did this where we gave out the charcoal and we marked ourselves with the charcoal on our foreheads and we declared what it was that we were going to give up, right? And so we're experienced. And so we a lot of times in Michael's past, the whole motivation for doing things was wrong. It was poor. I'm gonna give up Oreos. That's what I'm giving up. I'm giving up Oreos for 40 days, and I'm not gonna touch an Oreo, but because, you know, the thin Oreos don't count as Oreos because It's like, not even so. Those are okay, but this isn't okay. And every time that I've always done it, it's always been very legalistic. It's always been about just accomplishing this. And I did not have the appropriate motivation. And here's the thing about this discipline and other disciplines. We are familiar with the feeling of disciplining ourselves to accomplish something that leads to reward. We've experienced that in our lives. I can think of two in my life, you know, like saving money. Hey, we're gonna save some money. Maybe it's for a trip, maybe it's to expend at some other time. So we're going to practice the discipline of saving, which means I gotta say no to some things right now. I've got to say no to stopping off at MAPCO and getting the fountain drink and the candy bar and all that kind of stuff. I want to take that $3 and I'm going to save it. And I'm not going to eat out as many times. We're not going to go to Chick-fil-A as many times. We're going to say no to some things so that we can actually save some money. And then when we actually reach our goal of savings, hey, that's a pretty good feeling. Look at us. We did it. We saved money so that we could do X with it. Or, you know, I've dabbled most of my adult life in some, you know, dieting. I say dabbled because I do it for a few minutes and then I get off, I get derailed, and I do it for a few minutes and I get derailed. But those of you who are a little more disciplined in this area, you know what it's like. You know what it is like to actually discipline yourself to push away from the table, to make better choices with your food, and to see the number on the scale getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller until you've reached your goal. That is a great feeling. There's a reward that comes with it. And Jesus says, when you do this, your Father in heaven sees it and he will see it. You will be rewarded. And the number on the scale goes down too. So why wouldn't we fast then? I mean, if there's this discipline that is in the Bible and Jesus says, and when you do this, there's going to be a reward, why wouldn't we fast? And so here's the deal. In the Bible, fasting is always associated with giving up food. Okay, not social media or watching TV or playing Candy Crush, as what, you know, many fast this day and age has to do with electronics. And I'm not saying that some of you shouldn't cut back on the Snapchats and the TikTok things. You should probably step away from some of that. But when it comes to fasting in Scripture, it always had to do with food. And here's the deal. We don't want to be uncomfortable. I'm going to use an I statement. I believe we're all spoiled. We are spoiled and we desire instant gratification. And we would rather have food, truthfully, and not be hungry versus going without and waiting on a reward that we're not even sure what it's going to look like that is greater than the satisfaction that food brings. Our culture has gotten away from things that make us feel uncomfortable. So here's the question for you. Here's the question that I have when it comes to Jesus laying out some expectations of your life. Do you trust Jesus when he says, "Come to me and learn from me because my way is simple, my yoke is easy, and my way is better for you"? Do you trust Jesus when he says this about your life? I've prayed over this part of the sermon a good bit, and I hope it doesn't come out poorly. I want you to hear my heart here. Okay? In November of 2018, I shared with you some things that I really thought God was doing. Okay? November 2018. I go to the sermon series. And one of those things was, for some reason, there was this burden in my life that I needed to fast. I stood up here on stage and I shared this with you, that I needed to fast. And I didn't know what for. I didn't really know how to do it. I've never been taught about fasting and what comes with it and how to do a successful fast. I mean, I know you can overthink this thing sometimes. I reached out to other ministers, and sadly, it was, well, you got to make sure you're healthy enough to fast. You need to go. I mean, that was the best advice was given to me, was go check with your doctor to make sure you can actually give up food, Tubby. I think it's pretty safe. I need to give up some food here, okay? My doctor's going to say that might be the best thing you could do for your health. Nobody could really just have a conversation with me about fasting. And what I realized was that I didn't even know people who practice this discipline of fasting. And I told you, the church, that I would never in my life, as a preaching pastor here, I would never ask you to do something that I am not willing to do myself. Okay? And so I did not implement a church-wide fast. I wanted to live this out. And I didn't know what it would look like. If you look at Michael's experience with fasting and disciplines that have to do with food and dieting, I'm good for about a day, okay? You know, I'm really good at that diet thing for a day. You give me 12 hours, and if I haven't lost, you know, my goal weight of 55 pounds in that one day, then I'm done, right? I mean, my history would tell you that, man, I've struggled with this. And so I had no idea what fasting was going to look like. And so I started out with 16 hours out of 24 hours. Like, I'm going to fast 16 hours out of 24 and try to sleep 12 of those. No, I'm just kidding. I did. But that's where I started. Because, I mean, I'm an event eater. Like, breakfast is an event. Lunch is an event. Dinner is an event. And so I want to share it with people. I want people to be included. And it's going to be something. And so 16 hours, a couple of days in a row, out of 24, that's kind of where I started. And that was the first thing. Well, that eventually led to a full day. That eventually led to, okay, you're going to go 24 hours. And then it went to 36 hours. And eventually it got up to 5 days in a row of only consuming water, coffee, because, I mean, God's supernatural, but... But only one or two coffees a day, and then some broth, and that was it. And I don't mean like gallons of it. I mean like 8 ounces of broth a day, and the rest of it was water. And I eventually got up to 5 days. And here's the thing. During the times of going without food, life went on as normal. I still worked, still participated in kids' activities, still came to church. Walking past the donuts was all even harder. Camp even. One of my fasts extended even into our week of camp. And so I would take the mealtimes and I would spend that time in prayer, in scripture reading, and writing scripture. So instead of eating breakfast, I would leave and I would find a quiet place and I would spend that time praying. I would read scripture and I would write scripture. Okay? Lunch sometimes was spent in my vehicle. If I was with people traveling, doing whatever the case may be, I would go to my vehicle and I would just sit in my vehicle and I would do these things, or I had the luxury of going home and just sitting at home and again still doing these things. Mealtimes at night when the family was around, I would sit at the table with the family while they were eating, and I wouldn't eat. A lot of times, there was still an expectation to even cook. My my family, they just don't understand. They still expected me to cook, and then still doing it. Or I would come up here, I would retreat to my office. They were like, hey, you're fasting, not us. Dinner on the table. I did always record by journaling certain prayer requests. I had another minister that knew that I was getting into this, and he said, well, hey, will you make my church leadership part of what you're doing? And so he gave me their names, and I would pray specifically for them. And I want to say that after a year, this is now part of my life. I mean, look at me. I like food. I enjoy every aspect of what food brings. I like the relational part. I enjoy the cooking part. I enjoy mostly the consumption part. The reward in fasting, though, usually was not immediate. Like I didn't fast for 5 days and, oh, there it is. Oh, worth it. Yes. But every single time, it was worth the sacrifice. And every single time, I can vouch today, and I say this with 100% confidence, I saw the fruit and am still seeing the fruit of what was taking place a year ago. When you do it with proper motivation, your Father sees what you're doing in private. He will reward you. Here's what John Piper says about fasting. I'm going to put it up. I don't know how well it's going to go. Yeah, it's kind of small. We make this available to you if you want it. Fasting, he says, is a physical exclamation point at the end of the sentences. I need you. I want you. I long for you. You are my treasure. I want more of you. Oh, for the day when you would return. Come, Lord Jesus. The heart of it is longing. We are putting our stomach where our heart is to give added intensity and expressiveness to our ache for Jesus. We fast to express our longing or our ache for all the implications of Jesus' power in the present moment that isn't completely realized. We want to see people healed. We want to see people saved. We want to see marriages redeemed. We ache and we long for this to happen. Therefore, we ask Jesus to come by putting this exclamation point of longing at the end of our desires. Love how he talks about what fasting is. It's the exclamation point of the longing in our heart. And the truth of the matter is, many of us are walking around day in, day out, and we can't even identify where our heartache is and the things that we are longing for. But the reality is, the truth is, we need more God in our life. It's what John the Baptist said. He must become greater. I must become less. Because the more of Him I have in my life, the less of the heartache, the less, not that these things are going to go away. There's always going to be ache. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be things in our life that we have to deal with. But the more of Him that we have in our lives, the less of that is there. Fasting is the exclamation point. So, I want to give you some tips because I want to encourage you to do it. We're not going to roll out a 30-day fast. We're not going to I want to challenge you in your faith journey of where you are to explore this discipline even more. Have conversations with me. I can give you some good resources. Dallas Willard's got a great book on spiritual disciplines. Richard Foster's got a great book on spiritual disciplines. There's other books out there. I can now know of people who have fasted that I could put you in contact with. Okay, I want to challenge you to fast. And so here's some things that I would say do on the how to fast. Because truth be told, if you want it to be successful, you're not just going to declare, I'm going to start fasting right now. Go. Okay? So here's some things that I say you need to do. First off, schedule it. You need to figure out, what am I shooting for here? What's the calendar looking like? What are the obligations that I have? Do I have my lunch meeting with, you know, the boys? Do I have my ladies' night out? You know, what is it that's on the schedule? What am I going to have to work around? Or what am I going to have to be willing to explain to people? And how am I going to go about that? So there needs to be preparation. The second thing I would say is you need to communicate. You need to communicate with those who need to know. Don't go on social media and say, everybody, don't invite me to lunch this week. I'm fasting. Okay? That's not what you need to do. You don't need to make a big deal, but you do need to communicate. Because, you know, in normal homes, if you're not eating, you know, your spouse is going to say, well, is everything all right? You know, what's going on? I mean, it's not that overcooked. I mean, you've eaten worse than this. You know, what is it? So you need to communicate with those who need to know. All right? Again, not making a big deal out of it, but letting them know this is what is taking place. And then, what to do instead of eating? I mean, we're just going to give up food. Well, if you just give up food, that's not fasting. That's being miserable and making everybody else miserable. What are you going to replace eating with? And I mean, you don't just need to sit and lament over not eating. Oh, look at me. I'm over here. Stomach's growling. Come on, God, do something in my life. You need to fill that time with something. Are you going to memorize Scripture? Are you going to pray? Are you going to get your worship set and just go into a secluded place and listen to your favorite worship songs and celebrate God that way? Are you going to journal? What is it that you are going to do? What are you going to replace eating with? And I can tell you this. If it's just I'm giving up food and counting down the hours, you're missing the point. It is to remove this instant gratification that food brings me, set it to the side, and I'm going to, and I don't like to use these little cliche-ish things, but you are going to feast on God. That's the point of giving up the food. That's where the reward comes in. And then I would say start small. Look, don't commit. You know, we've all done this, New Year's Day resolutions. I'm going to go to the gym and exercise, you know, 5 days a week for an hour and a half each day, blah, you know, whatever the case may be. You know, we have this tendency in our culture to go big and then fail. Start small, right? I'm going to miss breakfast. I mean, right now, intermittent fasting is hot. When it comes to all the health, the diets that are out there, the keto, the paleo, the clean eating, the you name it, intermittent fasting and giving up food for a meal, it is an in thing right now. What are you going, you know, what, start small, miss a meal. You know, fill that time with God. You know, start with hours in mind and not weeks in mind, but let it build into days. Let it build into maybe a week or more, all right? And then I would say, know the focus. Know the focus of your fast. What specifically are you fasting for? Are you fasting for spiritual renewal? Are you fasting for healing in the life of somebody else? Are you fasting because there's big decisions that need to be that you need to make in the coming weeks or months or whatever the case may be? What is the focus of what's going on? Is there sin in your life? And then the last thing I would say is accountability. Get someone who will pray with you and ask how things are going. I truly found that to be one of the biggest benefits of having somebody that would call me each day and say, hey, how are you doing as you're going through this? And so those are some things. You want to fast, and I challenge you to do it, and I'm about to challenge you to do it, actually. These are some steps that I would take. And I'll go ahead and tell you, just like any discipline, just like any new exercise or anything new that you do, it's awkward, right? Like, I mean, it is. It's awkward to do, but then as you do it, you get into your groove and you figure some things out and you figure what works best for you. Maybe I just need to do a Daniel fast and eat raw vegetables. I personally would rather give up food altogether than just eat raw vegetables, okay? But maybe that's what you want to do. Maybe you're just going to cut out certain food groups right now and cut back that way. You'll figure out your groove. The deal, though, is that you are going to be replacing that with dedicated time to God. And so here's the challenge, church. I'm challenging you to fast. I'm challenging you to commit to giving up food. You want to give up other things? You have my blessing. Give up all your social media stuff and your TV watching and those types of things. But I want to challenge you to give up food. And I'm not going to, this is an open-ended challenge. I'm not even going to tell you how long to do it for. Okay? I just want to challenge you to start taking some steps. And here's what I want you to fast for. I did this within the micro network. The RDN has a micro network that I'm in, and I get to coach some ministers. And I've got some success stories that I'm actually going to tell you in another sermon about fasting. But I challenged the men in our group to do this, fast for our families. And I want you to know we did this for 2 months, and both months, as I came back with intentionality, and I'll tell you what we did. I'll give you exactly what happened. As we did this, every single man in that group had praise reports about what God was doing in their family's life. And so, here's the deal. I want you to fast with your children or grandchildren in mind. I figure, okay, this will be the one I can get them on. Fast for your children and your grandchildren. Make it about spiritual renewal. Make it about their own longing for God. Fast on their behalf because you love them and you want to see them grow into children of God. Maybe it's not your children. Maybe your children are in a great place. Then I'm asking you to fast then for somebody else that you love. Spend some time sacrificing on your own behalf for your children or grandchildren. And don't just do it, okay, I'm going to give up lunch today and then I'm done. I encourage you to do this, whatever it looks like, whether it's a meal a day for a week, whether it's 5 straight days, 2 weeks, whatever the case may be. But don't let it just be one time. See what happens. Because Jesus said it. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. God, thank you for your words. I know that they're uncomfortable, and I know we don't want to think about it, God. God, I pray that we leave here today and we know, just have a better motivation. I pray that we challenge this, that we bring this discipline into our lives enough to see what it does, enough to see what it's like to give up food and to think on you and to think about you and to bring more of you in this dedicated time into our life. So, Father, I lift up our children. I lift up grandchildren right now. Lord, I begin this by saying I pray for spiritual renewal. I pray that, Lord, that they will, if they've drifted from you, if they've wandered from you, if they're questioning or doubting you right now, Father, Lord, I bring these children and grandchildren and all the different people who are associated way beyond this room, God, I bring them before you. God, I see some names, I see some faces. But you know them all. And God, I pray for a revival to take place in their life. I pray for a longing to live for you instead of live for this world. And God, may we see the reward. May we see the reward of this discipline. Thank you, God, for hearing us right now. Amen.